Well, good evening. First of all, I'd like to thank Scott for the great message this morning, also for letting me know that I was going to speak tonight. And any time Pastor is away on a shopping trip, I'm happy to fill in. It's kind of funny. I was going to say I'm at the bottom of the barrel. Scott already said that, so I'm the concrete block at the bottom of the barrel. Before I start, though, I'd like to thank the church for the strong support of the Christian school over the years. You know, we have 230-some students, and the school has benefited from that support from Pastor. You may not know this, but Pastor was my wife's youth pastor, and he taught at the school, where eventually I became principal of, and we recently found a report card with his name on it, and we know it was him. We couldn't read the signature. So the main reason we moved here in 1999 was Pastor's vision for how it all worked together with the youth group, and it wasn't this kind of homeschool over here, public school over here. It was just a unified group. I loved that, and it's great to have a supportive pastor. I've been at two other schools, and believe me, I really appreciate the support. And of course, we don't take any credit for how the graduates turn out, but it's great to see his vision coming to fruition. When I look at, I just jotted down a few names: Kristen Dow and Honduras, Brad Wiggs, music pastor, Dan Patrick, a pastor, Dan Scott, a professor, PCC, Matt Gardner going to Uganda. We've got Laura Adams, John Moncheski, Lauren Wiggs, Andrew Day, and Kristen Akita as teachers. One of the deacons, and Brother Nathan's here, has three or four doctors, many nurses. And now we have the prospects of graduate kids here. We have little Mosinis running around. What a great thing. So it's rewarding to see how God has worked through Pastor's vision of the school. So thank you, church, for allowing to have that. The last time I spoke in church was 2001. So given the time frame, if I have to break this up into two messages, we'll see you in 2041. But seriously, the topic tonight is Christian education. It's not at all from the perspective of Temple Baptist School. Christian education is much broader than that. It's all the ministries. It's preaching. It's Awana. It's teen time. It's the Joshua Club. It's summer camp. It's Sunday school. What a great opportunity Sunday school is. I am so thankful for the Sunday school ministry. It's one of the highlights of my week. And it extends to the Christian college experience as well. So thankful for Christian colleges. I'm so thankful that many of our kids go to Christian college. And Christian education is this. It's the moral instruction of believers in general and children in particular. The moral instruction that churches and individuals are charged with comes in the form of a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a never-ending process. Peter tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God told his people his thoughts on education. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:4, please. Deuteronomy 6:4. Familiar passage. My first point is that we must recognize the foundation of a Christian education, and that is this. Christian education begins at home. Young people desperately need a Christ-centered education. That doesn't necessarily mean the Christian school, though that's a great blessing, but Christian education begins at home. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, you don't have to do that. That's not to be taken literally, although the Pharisees did. You don't have to tie a Bible verse around your head. But notice the emphasis, the Christian education, the knowledge of God. It's daily. It's purposeful. It never ends. We never reach a point where we don't need it. And those words have the weight of a command. It's a duty. It's a moral obligation. Notice the emphasis, which I command thee this day, just in case you didn't get it. Command is embraced. It shall be in your heart. It's something that comes from your heart. Now, we know that parents can be very committed to academic education. No one doubts the importance of that. But there's so much more to education than just getting a good job. But we can be more concerned about academics than we can be about the spiritual. How many times have we been upset about a report card more than an attitude? Parents are often committed to music education. I think we've got 100 students in our program here, which is fantastic. Many are more committed to athletics for their kids. Nothing wrong with any of these. Martial arts, sports. And we have these complicated schedules that we try to get everybody to. That's fine. But the Word of God doesn't really speak to that. It doesn't speak to these endeavors. It speaks to the obligation of a moral education. That is where the focus is. That's where our heart should be as parents and really just as individuals who care about people. And we're seeing today spiritual interest is waning. It's obvious. So we can't neglect this spiritual education. It's a daily exercise. It's not something you can take a break on. It's not something you can delegate. It's in your hands, parents. Our children have to internalize the gospel, right? Each child in a Christian home will at some point examine the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will determine whether or not he or she will embrace the truth. Your child is a free moral agent. That's how he was created. And because Christian education is mandated to us from Scripture, our commitment to Christ in the home as parents has to be evident. It can't be turned on and turned off. It can't be compartmentalized. Okay, we're going to church. Everybody be good. Because our children will learn to compartmentalize their faith. So when Christian education begins at home, it begins with mom and dad. An obligation to live out the gospel in a way that is tangible, that people can see. It's demonstrated in love for spouse, encouraging a family mindset of pleasing God. Surely, we want to teach them to hit a ball, bounce a ball, swim, play the ukulele, whatever. But we can't neglect moral education. That's on us as parents, with the church as a supporting role. If you go out to the new property, you'll see footers, they call them. The parental commitment to please God is like a footer. It's how you begin the building. You spread out the weight, and it rests on these very strong and deep concrete-looking things. And the building of the Christian home, the footer, is the rock-solid foundation of committed parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have some godly and awesome teachers here who love to impact kids. They're really good. And we have some incredible youth workers. But that's all well and good, but the ultimate responsibility is not on them. Even though they respond to the task as if it was, right? That's what they're supposed to do. The responsibility is on mom and dad. And so we recognize the foundation as the home and the process. You might say, well, I'm retired, I'm single. This obligation still holds true because, first of all, we're always growing in our faith. We get our instruction from the pulpit, but we still have an obligation to grow spiritually, all of us. We must have that personal study. And that's what Paul is referring to in Philippians 2:12 when it says, work out your own salvation. That is, bring the work to completion. For us as believers, it's actively pursuing obedience to Christ to increase in the knowledge of God. Secondly, we need to recognize the need for Christian education. This seems like a silly point given the depravity of our culture. It's just so obvious as we move toward Sodom and Gomorrah, but each day we're assaulted by social media, TV, all these depraved things. The goal is to indoctrinate children into a new normal. That is, to destroy any God-given distinction of gender or purity. We can't even define gender anymore. There's a guy at Penn State who's breaking women's swimming records. This is insane. I think of Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we're living in a Romans 1 world. The lack of moral guidance creates confusion for kids. On all kinds of issues of morality and race, we're trying to transform them as parents and teachers. We're trying to transform them into the image of Christ. And our culture is also trying to transform them into what society thinks is right. So we have horrible practices that are not only legal, they're considered to be normal. Depravity is celebrated. Our culture is warped. Paul said it. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. So the foolishness and the depravity of our culture is even more evidence to people who do not know the Lord. So we have to recognize the need. I thought it was interesting. President Emmanuel Macron of France, he spoke out against the influence of American public university values. He said, you know it's bad when French politicians and journalists are warning that progressive American ideas are bad. They're undermining their society. I was thinking, wow, we've reached a low point there. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So this transformation of a society to totally reject God is the very reason why every parent and every person here ought to be concerned about the Christian education in whatever form that takes. The number of students who frequently attend religious service drops by 23% after 3 years in college. When freshman students who describe themselves as born again, they did another study. 4 years later, 59% no longer describe themselves as born again. That's a huge drop. The Barna Group reported on the spiritual involvement of 20-somethings. 20% of the students who were highly churched as teens remained spiritually active by age 29. This is not exactly new. Our culture hates God. And the means, the intrusion of a depraved culture into the minds and hearts of young people must be fought. We need a greater sense of urgency to transmit Christian worldview to our kids. As part of that course, children need to see a worldview that lived out by their parents and teachers. And, you know, if young people are to see that, they're more likely to embrace that worldview and it not have them mess them up if they get out into the world. So it begins in our homes. We have to give them biblically based convictions, and those Bible-centered convictions ought to be etched into their minds so that they can resist the attacks that come their way. And they'll be in a better position to help other people understand the truth as well. One of the things I've done in school is that we've changed the Bible curriculum a little bit. We've made it a lot more apologetic and worldview because I'm just concerned about Christian young people leaving the faith. I don't want that to happen. So this idea of educating our children and ourselves in the truth needs to be serious and purposeful. It means we take every opportunity we can to impress upon them their need for God and their responsibility to God. And we monitor their lives to protect them. Yes, that's why we do it. We insist they come to Sunday school and church. We make sure they come to youth group activities. We support the activities of the church because of this battle that we are in. And we also look to our own hearts to grow in Christ ourselves. Christian education is not confined to youth. Maybe it's inconvenient to come to Sunday school. So what? Come to Sunday school. We must recognize that they have a need for Christ-centered education. So Christian education begins at home. And we recognize this for all of us. I hope that's true, that you recognize this for you as well. This is not just to parents. It kind of lends itself to parents, but it's really for everyone. It's actually for kids, too. You should have a deep desire to learn all you can about the Lord. Secondly, recognize the need for education in a world that rejects Christ. My final point, really, is recognize the requirement for education. And that's the big word that no one likes to talk about in the 21st century, and that word is commitment. There has to be an absolute commitment on the part of parents to this great cause. There has to be an individual commitment and the inculcation of a Christ-centered worldview for our young people and for our church at all. One that is Godward in focus, Godward in direction. There's just so much more to enrolling kids in a Christian school. That's a good thing, but that's not really the ultimate answer. It comes from a parent's heart at home. That's not what this message is about at all. It's more than sending them to Awana and VBS, and all those things are wonderful. I hope you do all those things, and I think we do that here. But we don't like hand them off. It's not like, okay, I'm good now. I'm handing them off to Brother Scott. Yeah, go. That's not it at all. So the responsibility there is Deuteronomy 6. Daily commitment to a Godward focus for our kids, and by extension, ourselves. Each individual is accountable before God for educating himself in the precepts of God's word. Yes, we have pastor, and that's wonderful. We have good speakers, that's wonderful. But we still have that obligation ourselves to learn and grow in Christ. That responsibility is outlined there in Deuteronomy 6. And that means, that commitment will mean our homes will offer structure and stability. It's not about acquiring the latest gadgets. I know we all love gadgets. It's not all about the most careful planning of the most awesome vacation. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I remember taking my boys on vacations. We would go together, camping. We'd fly out west and we'd have a ball. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not exactly building the footer of the foundation for the family. The footer, of course, is commitment to biblical principles. That's the footer and this foundation that we're building. What does that entail? Well, it entails parents committed to demonstrate God's word in their lives. Individuals committed to grow in Christ, no matter how old they are. I'm concerned about grandkids now. I want them to have a biblical worldview. So yes, we demonstrate God's moral values, his attributes of grace and love in our homes, and mercy. We have quality relationships in our homes to demonstrate these attributes to our kids so they can see it. Parents must include punishment as well. But that's a Godward focus of restoration and correction, not irritation, not parental anger. You just made me mad, so I'm punished. That's ungodly. Parents are functioning in the place of God. So all part of that commitment to a Christian education includes some of these corrective things. Not fun to talk about, but it's just the way it is. I used to tell my kids, though, my favorite life verse was, if you beat the child with the rod, he shall not die. And they didn't really get the humor in that. Punishment must be done in the right spirit, not when we're irritated. Remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to build a young person with a love for God. So that's just it. The aim is correction. It also means we recognize rebellion in its forms. Sometimes we look at kids and they're rebelling, but we just say they're tired, they're immature. We redefine sinful behavior. But committed parents will see sin for what it is and say, hey, that's wrong. You got to fix that. Because there's an idolatry of the heart that's going on there. Sometimes it's disguised, and sometimes we have to look for it. And some kids are better at hiding than others. But a parent's job is to look at it objectively and find out, is this kid doing right? And understands also this commitment that disciplining children is an act of love. It's hard. Who likes to correct kids? What's fun? All right, I love this. Nobody likes that. But ultimately, doing the hard thing is an act of love, of showing kids that we do love them. So we recognize that we have the responsibility to act and notice when there's an issue of sin or rebellion. We are careful to observe so we can catch it. Not that we're looking like the police, but we're just trying to help them live a life pleasing to God and mature in Christ. I think one thing that works against this commitment of inculcation of biblical values is the American choice for options. Man, do we love options. We're just an option-based culture, you know. I go to the Dunkin' Donuts, and inevitably I get behind somebody who's using the whole menu, and they've got every donut, and they've got three dozen, and then they have all these drinks with all these options. And I'm like, why didn't you just go in? I mean, this is a drive-up. But that's what it is. We love our options. Is it possible that our addiction to options hurts in our parenting? We offer too many options. Putting the child in charge, maybe giving them a sense of entitlement. So I think everything that we do should be thoughtful to help them to understand that obedience is not an option. There's a God-given authority in the home, and God has placed the parents there to do God's work. Educate them in the truth daily, just as Deuteronomy 6 says. Sometimes we fail to correct because it takes time. That is true. Correction is work. It requires a willingness to confront. It's unpleasant. It requires character to press on. It means moving past the fear of rejection. We want our kids to love us. But we must love them enough to correct them so they can see. That's all part of a Christian education. God has given you children and grandchildren to help you make good decisions for what is best for them. I recall a parent telling me one time that their second grader felt that a different school was more appropriate, better option. So they were going to withdraw. I said, okay. I didn't understand that because really, what option would a second grader know about Christian education? So that's not biblical parenting. Well, we're not friends. We're parents. We help them. The goal, too, is not well-behaved children. Now, everybody loves well-behaved children. I mean, I went to Chick-fil-A, and my grandkids were all obeying, and there was, like, this table across the way, and it was, like, chaos. It was like, I'm thinking, yeah, look at me. These grandkids are perfect, you know? And I was thinking, actually, somebody did a lot of work to get those kids to obey. I'm just enjoying the fruits of it. And that's not the goal, though. It's wonderful, right? It's a byproduct. It brings approbation to us when our kids are well-behaved and they're not running around and doing crazy things. But well-behaved children is really not the goal. You want a child with a godly heart, and that will produce a byproduct of well-behaved children. The goal of Christian education is a child with a heart for God. How satisfying is that? Children can learn to act in certain ways, too, to get approval for something. So sometimes good behavior doesn't necessarily mean they're going along with it. The world uses talents and skills to manipulate. The goal of Christian education would be to produce a young person with a heart, a child with a heart to please God, not just to, okay, dad's going to be happier if I do this, so I won't do it. And knowing their flesh and their desire to please ourselves, we cannot cater to these desires and give them everything they want in terms of worldly good. There's got to be a balance. Everybody wants to be good to their children. That's what the fun of Christmas, right? But not to the point where we lose the goal of Deuteronomy 6. So we naturally provide good things for our children and good experience, keeping in mind all the time that the end game is to teach them to live for the glory of God, not things or experiences. And that means teaching them the fear of the Lord. So we have to have this principle nailed down in their hearts. I hate to say that principle nailed down because it sounds like it's nailing me down, but that's not what I mean. We have the principle nailed down, of course. Every one of us, we must teach them that the fear of the Lord will have these wonderful consequences in their lives. Because we will care more about what God thinks than what everyone else thinks. We're so prone to peer pressure. We're just so prone to it. All of us are. And so many people get their values today from Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, or whatever platform that comes along that influences them. I heard of this term, influencers. Have you heard of that term? Influencers? Over the last decade, social media has grown in importance. According to the January 2019 We Are Social report, 3.4 billion people actively use social media. 45% of the world's population. Inevitably, this is the line that kind of stood out that just like, whoa. Inevitably, these people look up to influencers in social media to guide them with their decision making. Inevitably, these people look up to influencers in social media to guide their do you hear that? We're looking to the Bible as our guidebook. We're not looking to social media influencers who are making money off of this. So do we turn our kids over to social influencers who will guide their decision-making? No way. No, we shouldn't be doing that. A Christian education embraces the influence of God's word as a decision-making process. A fear of the Lord is when we care more about what God thinks than what the culture thinks or what people on social media think or how many likes we can get. When we help kids to develop a relationship based on a deep respect for God, they will reject the attempts to follow those who have no regard for God. That's why we have to be engaged in biblical values every day. Deuteronomy 6. It also means parents, when we reject unbiblical parenting goals, we're careful with our words. We don't shame our kids. We don't reject them. We don't criticize them. We help them. We educate them in the truth, and we pray for them. Now, commitment is kind of a word that's kind of scary, I guess. The lack of commitment to the things of God is just so everywhere around us, and so people are afraid to be committed. But we can't really let this thing slip. We can't let our desire to have godly kids wane. The influence might not be as strong, but the commitment to pray, even as we get older, the influence is, we can still have a godly influence through our prayer life. And we never give up if they go astray, never. I've been praying for my sister for I don't know how long. She's very far astray, but we just keep praying. As a commitment to Christian education is for everyone in the body of Christ. This is not just a message for parents. It means we pray for young people, we pray for fellow students, we help in various ministries, we have personal Bible study, we're a mentor, we understand the great task before us of passing on our faith to the next generation. That's what we're here for. And so Christian education is the great task before the church, no matter what form it makes. In conclusion, when I was a public school kid, I grew up in inner city Baltimore. My dad was a factory worker at Martin Marietta Aerospace when he got out of the Army Air Force. That's where he ended up. And as an adult, he was tired, but he knew that I went to public school, and he wanted me to learn more about God. So he and I'm a junior higher, right? And we enrolled in what was called the Baltimore School of the Bible. So every Monday night, we went to Bible school. It was a regular Bible school. I mean, I don't know what I was doing there. It was all adults, many different races, all different kinds of people. It was actually quite wonderful. And we had a class, and we had chapel, and we had another class, and then we'd have a test, me and my dad. And I looked back on it. I started thinking about that when I was thinking about this. I thought, wow, what a blessing it was to have a dad who was concerned about my spiritual welfare. I mean, I look back on that, I thought, wow, that was really kind of amazing. And the reason I did is I found a little report card from long ago. And there was me and my dad going to this Baltimore School of the Bible way in the middle of the inner city. So Christian education is that great test. In conclusion, it's hard. The world is bad, and Christian education is hard, but it's not the time to wring our hands. It's the time to fight for the spiritual lives of our children. Christian education is directed by God as a command. It begins in the home, so it requires a strong foundation. Are we doing that? Are we praying for our kids? Are we praying for other kids? Christian education requires us to recognize the need and the urgency. Do you sense the need? Do you have any sense of the urgency? Do we spend more time planning a vacation than we do thinking over the spiritual needs of kids? Do you recognize that we can all contribute to the great cause of Christian education in some way, even if you're just praying for the kids of this church? Christian education requires an unwavering commitment to teach the principles of the Bible diligently. We have all kinds of things we are committed to. But are we committed to the great cause of Christian education for all of us? It's all something we need to be committed to. Are we truly committed to Christian education? Every one of us should be, whether we have kids or not, whether our kids are grown or not, because spiritual values are passed down. And that is the business of every Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're not left to be unguided in terrible times like these. We have the truth, the rock of Scripture. And we're told to teach it to our children. And we're told to be busily engaged in the business of Christian education. We thank you for these words that you've given us. Help us, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here today that really needs to maybe rethink some of their priorities. I don't know. I'm just trying to share my heart. I just pray that it will resonate in our hearts, that it will encourage us to pray more for our young people, pray more for Brother Scott, for our teachers, for our parents, for those who are just bringing children into the world, for the babies in the nursery. Lord, give us a love for people and a desire to see them grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.